Thank you, Lord. We once again love to be in your house with your people and in this new and bright and shining year with the blue sky and a little bit of light coming through. I haven't seen the sun yet today, Lord, but I got to see an eagle and I got to see smiling faces and people just enjoying nature up here in Skykomish. Thank you, Jesus, that you've created such a beautiful earth, and help us to never take for granted all the goodness that you provide for us. Teach us to be more like you and to love the same way that you love. Thank you that we get to pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark 7, 24 to 37 today, and I've titled it The Unexpected. There's a couple of stories here. One of them is just in Mark. The other one is in Mark and Matthew, and I'll show the Matthew passage as well. It shares a little bit of details that Mark didn't share. The unexpected. We get to know people, and we have assumptions that they're going to act a certain way. And so when Jesus is asked by somebody, can you help me? My daughter is being possessed by an evil spirit, and could you please help me? And Jesus first ignores her. And then he says something to his disciples, still ignoring her, but he says, yeah, well, I'm only here for the children of Israel. And it's like, okay, it almost sounds racist. And they're like, yeah, should we send her away? They're on his side when he says that, and they're ready to be rid of her. And it's an interesting story, so I hopefully you'll enjoy it as we go along. But to me, it's unexpected in the way that Jesus reacts to her. He at one point he compares her to a dog, and she takes it all pretty well, and it ends up pretty positive. But it's just to watch how things happen, and then when Jesus there's a crowd following him around, like so often, even though he's trying to avoid, he really wants to have some time alone. It says that in the text, and he and his disciples are trying to find this quiet place where they can just relax for a while, and everybody keeps finding him and coming to him. So there's this large crowd around him, and they're begging him to heal this guy that was deaf and mute. And he takes him away from the crowd to work with him. He doesn't want to put on a show. He's not trying to build the crowd fervor that seems to be taking place. He doesn't want to do everything in front of them. But then he does some weird things. He sticks his fingers in the man's ears, and he spits on something and then touches the man's tongue. And it's like, okay, it's not what I would expect. I mean, a lot of times for Jesus to heal somebody, he just touches them. That's what the crowd had been begging. Could you just touch him? And he does eventually touch him. He touches his ears. He touches his mouth. And he does this spitting thing. And that doesn't sound very holy or righteous or religious. You look at how things are going with Jesus, and there's a lot of unexpected things happening. And I can't imagine the turmoil that he was going through. Oftentimes, I believe when we think of Jesus, it's too easy to just gloss over in our heads, oh yeah, he was God, you know, and so he knew everything. He could, you know, go on without ever getting tired. And, you know, he was human also, 100% human. And he experienced everything that we experience, frustration and all that. I'm pretty sure that, you know, he was canceled in his own era, and I know that in today's era he would have been canceled a lot quicker. Just a slip of the tongue, a word that somebody disagrees with, is enough to send you packing. And it's like, you know, right now Whoopi Goldberg said a couple of things people don't like, and rather than just having a conversation with her, trying to work things out, people want to have her fired. And it's like, okay, I can disagree with what she said without being angry. And that's something our world seems to have lost, is the ability to you know, even with close friends, sometimes you're walking on eggshells and tippy-toeing around subjects and topics that you're worried that if I offend them, I'll lose a friend, and, you know, or they're going to think lowly of me, or, you know, we worry about all this stuff rather than being able to just speak our minds. And I wonder, you know, with Jesus, I know that people got upset with him, but most of the time they were upset because he was, like, being nice to people, and they thought it was the wrong day, and he wasn't doing it the right way. You don't heal people on a Sunday or, you know, Sabbath, Saturday. You know, there was all that kind of stuff. And besides, he shouldn't be getting all this attention because he's going to have Rome come in and have to deal with us because the crowds are growing, and Rome doesn't like crowds, and so... But let's kind of keep things status quo, and I see a lot of people in society today want to keep things status quo, but we can't even define what status quo means anymore. Everybody seems to have their own understanding of what's right and what's wrong, and it feels an awful lot like back in the days of the judges, where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, and forgetting about, you know, there is a God, and God does care about us, and he would like to direct us and guide us. Jesus was being directed and guided by the Father. In the midst of all this unexpectedness, one of the things that I really appreciate is Jesus gives a demonstration on a way to pray. Have you ever had something you wanted to pray about and you just don't have words for it? And Paul talks about those, you know, silent groans. And Jesus just gave a sigh as he was getting ready to pray for this deaf mute. He just looks up to the heavens and sighs. There's a lot in that. As a human, he's like, ah, oh, I don't know what all he was thinking. I mean, sometimes we get to that point where it's like, I'm so overwhelmed. I don't even know what to think or what to say. Let me just groan for a while and let Holy Spirit interpret it as a proper prayer, and then God will know what's in my heart and what needs taken care of and what needs done. It's okay to do that. And to watch Jesus as a man, as a human, gives us a whole lot of indications of how we can live our lives. We might not be able to you know, spit and touch people's tongues and help them to talk again and poke their ears and help them to hear, but we can sigh and groan and just be there and say, Lord. So let's dig into this passage. Mark 7, starting with verse 24 in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1539. And we'll go on to 1540 before we're done here. Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. That place where he had been... kind of attacked by the Pharisees, and he pointed out all these different things about, you know, it's not what goes into... The Pharisees were upset because his disciples weren't washing their hands properly before eating, and he's like, no, it's not what goes into the body that defiles somebody, it's what comes out of them. You know, what's in your heart is going to come out, and the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and all those things. And so Jesus left that place with all of these crazy Pharisees. He probably felt attacked. And he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. He's trying to find a quiet place just to lay down and relax for a while. He could not keep his presence secret. I don't know. I think, you know, we have paparazzi that are running around chasing certain individuals, whether you're an athlete or a movie star or rock star or all those different things. There's, you know, politicians, people are running around trying to catch them at everything, and they're constantly following them and they're constantly checking on them. And some people, because they want to adore and appreciate these individuals, others because they're just trying to catch them and maybe get a good picture and sell it to some rag, and you know, there's all of these things going on. Well, I kind of feel like a lot of the crowd that's following Jesus is just doing it for all the wrong reasons, and he knows this, and it's just like, you know, I just need to get away. He wants to be in a place and not be known, and he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Now, this area where he'd gone was mostly Gentiles, mostly Greek, and this woman is a local. So the woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. So the Syrophoenician woman is there. She hears about him, and she came and fell at his feet. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. We're going to get more details when we go through the Matthew passage. First, let the little children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, if you're coming to somebody that you think is going to be able to help you, and you've asked for help, and this is the response you get. It's like, there's somebody more important than you. You're just like the pet dog in the house, and we're going to feed the kids first. I'm not going to give the good food to the dog. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Of course, if the children don't like the meal, they might be eating more than just crumbs. But then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. So she went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. The Matthew passage is very similar but adds a few details. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He's going into this area that's on the east side of the big lake, and he's just kind of, he's going to go and try to relax for a while. And we know from the Mark passage that he found a place to stay. He's probably staying with friends or family, and he's hoping that nobody else knows he's there. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. To me, that's unexpected. Almost always when somebody came to Jesus and said, hey, I need some healing. I need some help. Almost always he responded. Even when people were trying to bring little children to him to have him pray for the children or to bless them, the disciples are all like, no, go away, go away. He's busy. He's got real work to do. You get these kids out of here. And Jesus is like, no, let the kids come to me. Don't stop them. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's just the little ones here. But in this situation, he just ignored her. He did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. They can't get rid of her. And it's like, okay, come on, Jesus, just tell her to go. Maybe she'll leave us alone if you tell her. He answers the disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I find that to be interesting because I know that my understanding of Jesus is you know, this is an unexpected response. I've always seen Jesus to be there for everybody. He's like, come to me, anybody that's needy, anybody that's weary, anybody that has concerns or you're just weary and you need help, come to me and I'll give you rest. And that was always his response. And in this particular case, he's like telling his disciples, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So he doesn't want to respond to this woman. I don't totally get it. The woman came and knelt before him. We had that in Mark as well. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Again, that's just such a in-your-face kind of response. I know I got to know a pastor down in Tujunga, California pretty well when I was living at the church. My brother was working there and I was living with my brother and working at the college. And I'd go out with visitation with this pastor. He'd go to talk to a number of people in the community. And we were at this one house and he didn't like the response that the lady had given him about some verses that he was sharing with her. And he just kind of stomped his feet and stood up and he says, I'm told in the scripture not to cast my pearls before the swine, and he walks out. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there, this poor lady's response, and it's like, he's my right, I got to go, I'm sorry, but I don't know where that came from, you know. And that is in the scripture, but it's like, I don't think it's meant to be a weapon. And yet in this situation here, Jesus is saying words that I think could be offensive. And I know that, you know, I believe that it's accurate that Jesus lived his entire life without sin. It says so in Scripture. So saying this comment that could possibly be offensive is somehow not a sin. Now, I think a lot of us like to define sin as things that we don't like. You know, in fact, there's people in every political realm that try to define what's sin on other people. If you're really into one particular bent, you're going to say everybody that disagrees with you is being sinful and uncaring and unloving. And, you know, I'm sure that if some people had, you know, taken a video of this, it would have gone viral. YouTube would have loved to play this over and over and over again. News media might have even picked up on it. And here's, you know, Jesus saying that this woman's like a dog. I don't know what to do with that.
He's teaching the disciples because that's how the disciples
Yeah.
The Gentiles.
I think he's, you know, the disciples the whole time, they just wanted to get rid of her.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he's just kind of showing, okay, this is what's going on. And I believe in his heart and mind, he knew how she was going to respond. And I don't expect that he said it in a mean way. I think sometimes we can't pick up tone. Like if you're reading somebody's email, you don't know, were they happy about this? Are they upset? You know, where is it going? And in this case, I suspect that he was kind and gentle with her still. That's part of his character. Yes, it is, Lord. She's starting to argue with him. He says it's not right to take children's bread and toss it to the dogs. She says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It's like, don't exclude me. Now, she had a lot of barriers to get through just to get to Jesus. Being a Greek, Greeks and Jews weren't necessarily going to spend time with one another. Being a woman in this era, it was a male patriarchal society. And for a woman to be able to even come and make a request, that would have been some barriers that in her mind she had to have the confidence to know that this is somebody that's going to want to help. And she moved beyond all of those concerns. And then even when he gives her this thing about, you know, children first and you dogs next, she's like, no, we should be able to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Isn't it fun when our phones ring during church? I've already had three family members and whatnot text me. My leg's been dinging today too. So Kathy just found one. She got fireworks and Happy New Year, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, it's all good. So she's telling Jesus, yeah, it is right to give the dogs some crumbs at least. Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. And of course, in the Mark passage, it says that when she got home, she found her daughter healed and in her right mind. There was some very positive things going on here, but it was kind of in an unexpected way. It took quite a few twists and turns before you get to the part where he's like, okay, she's healed. There's a few places where Jesus heals Gentiles, Greeks, and it seems like oftentimes when he's healing them, it's from a distance. I'm not sure what that's about, the distancing that took place between the different societies. I know that his disciples were brazenly anti-other to the point where, you know, there was a town that didn't treat him quite right, and he got his two best disciples. These are the ones that were really, really close to him. It was like, hey, should we call down fire from heaven and have them roasted? It's like, I don't know that they all got his heart and his attitude. And I'm hoping that this was something that would demonstrate to them that, yes, even the Gentiles that you think so lowly of are deserving. And he heals this woman's daughter. But clearly, hiding out there in this home, in this place, wasn't going to work out very well. So Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre. And went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Okay, that's another Gentile region. And he's continuing on south and getting away, and he's just trying to find, is there any place where I can be left alone? There some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. So they'd seen him do healings before. It's like, you know, anybody that was able to touch the tassels of his robe was healed. Just come and touch him. You know, he's really in need. And this isn't somebody that could have come and asked himself. He can't speak properly. He can barely speak, and he can't hear. So for him to communicate with Jesus would have been difficult. But he's got friends, and they're coming, and they're begging Jesus, please, just touch him. Well, after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. That's kind of weird. I mean, in my mind, it's like, okay, here. You know, unexpected again. I mean, and oftentimes, you know, there was another time where Jesus, you know, spit and made clay and stuck it on somebody's eyes. And, you know, there's... He didn't do things the typical normal ways that people would expect. And I think sometimes, you know, we think of something like spit as being very offensive. And yet, for some reason, it's a method that's used here. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened or be released. Now, I'm just jumping Romans 8, 26 and 27. Paul talks about all of the things in Romans 8. It's a beautiful passage. In Romans 7, he's like, you know, I'm not doing the things I want to do. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing those. And I'm such a wretched man, and who could save me? And he realized, oh yeah, Jesus can. And then chapter 8 is just full of praise. And he's expounding on, there's nothing can separate me from God. Everything's wonderful. God works all things together for good. He's going on and on about a lot of these things. He's talking about Jesus and Holy Spirit interceding for all of us as believers. So when you're feeling down, you're not alone. There's somebody there interceding for you. Well, in verses 26 and 27, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. We can know that God's prayers for us are going to be according to his will. And then the next thing it talks about is, you know, and all things work together for good for those that are the called according to the purpose of God. So we can trust that God's going to work his plan, that God's going to make things good. It's not always easy. Sometimes circumstances around us, it's like, okay, we can get bogged down. We didn't have power for at least 15 days in December. We had icy roads. We had just chaos. And then now that people's cabins are starting to thaw out, we're finding a lot of leaks and burst pipes and things like that. There's quite a bit of stuff going on around us. Internet's been down, phone's been iffy. You know, we've had some craziness going on here. And yet, we can trust that God's going to work all of that together for good. In the midst of all of this, as I observed what's happening in our community, I see people taking what they have and helping others with it. If somebody was in town, they called or they'd text and they'd say, is there anything I can do? Do you need me to bring you anything? If somebody's heading down to do a gas run, they didn't just take theirs. They were checking with neighbors, you know, can I fill your, you got any empty cans that need filled? And what can I do? And if somebody had tools for and energy for helping with snow removal or whatever else it was, people are helping each other. I'm watching all this, and, you know, there's a couple that lives in the apartment. The apartment pipes were frozen and broke and burst, and so they had no water for a while. And you know, this couple decided, hey, let's just go over to the building next door and serve food to the community. You know, once that generator was fixed, and so they're in there serving meals, and people had a warm place to go with a hot meal, and people are taking care of each other. Somebody checks on a friend and finds out that he needs a ride to town, so he takes him to town. You know, it's like there's a lot of very positive stuff happening in this community during the midst of all of our difficulties. And I strongly believe that difficulties don't make a town better, but they definitely show the character of the town. And they show the character of the people in the town. And we have passed the test, I believe, in Skycomish, that there's a lot of character here. Doesn't mean everything's working out perfectly and everything's fixed yet. It's just, you know, we're going to continue to learn about our character. Sometimes I'm not real pleased with mine, and I have to go back and find that quiet place that Jesus kept trying to find. Thankfully, I don't have as many people running around and trying to hunt me down like he did, because I don't know what I would do or how I would react. I don't think I'd just be calling somebody, you know, a dog. It could get worse. But I know that people are there for each other, and I'm very appreciative of that, and I'm believing that God is growing us and helping us to mature and to get deeper in Him. And so learning how to just get, when we're at our wits' end, you know, those deep sighs, those groans, those silent, wordless groans, just let Holy Spirit interpret them and deal with them and work things out. And then as we have people's faces or names come to mind, check on them. See how they're doing. If you don't have enough energy to do it, find somebody else that does and check with them, because, you know, it's not all on your shoulders. Just because you know of a need, call each other. Say, I don't feel like I can really help, but has anybody checked on Larry Mack? You know, stuff like that. And you look around and you find out who can help who and how is this going to work out, and it all gets done. I don't know how many of you realize how much, you know, Chief James does. If you've watched him during the midst of this crazy crisis, he said, this one wasn't too bad, you know. I saw him, he was dressed up, you know, to go through crazy deep snow and whatever else. He had the boots on. To me, he looked like Christopher Robin, and I started thinking, this is the man that's running around and taking care of everybody in the 100-acre wood. It's like, he's checking, okay, whatever. I probably felt more like Eeyore myself, but, you know, it's like, or maybe Pooh that's sitting there waiting for second lunch, or 11sies or whatever, and wanted to have more honey. And, you know, we love our creature comforts. But in the midst of all this craziness, people are out there checking on each other and caring for each other and demonstrating love. And it's good to know that we're in a community that cares. So when I see a passage like this, you know, that Jesus clearly, you know, it wasn't like the best circumstances. Like, I'm well rested and I've had all kinds of relaxation and time with the Father, and I'm ready to minister. It's like, no, he's still trying to get away from the craziness of the world, craziness of the crowd, and gets the crowd coming after him again. So he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh and said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Total healing. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Okay, he's tried that before, right? That hasn't worked very well. And the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He's done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Those that knew Hebrew scripture would have recognized that passage from Isaiah. That, yeah, this is the one. He's doing everything well. He's demonstrating that he's the Messiah. The deaf are hearing, the mute are speaking, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised. There's something going on here. And it would be hard to keep that quiet. You know, I know Jesus wanted to kind of tamp things down so he could continue in his ministry until his time had come. When the time did come, he was more than willing to lay his life down on the cross. But in the meantime, it would have been nice if they had just listened to him. Thank you, Lord. We're going to spend just a couple minutes with communion. You don't get to have those styrofoam wafers today. We've gone with something different. So trying to get back to more normality, but still trying to find the right thing. I did find that Walker's shortbread is unleavened. And so it will work, and we've got some shortbread for the communion wafers, and then grape juice, nice, good Welch's Concord grape juice for.
There's a lot of Hanukkah cookies.
Well, there's Hanukkah cookies too.
All over town.
Yeah, they're around everywhere. But yeah. Anyway, I have a little poem that I found online. It was a poem posted by a lady named Paula Gordon Lepp. It's posted on braidedway.org. This is an older one from June 24th, 2021. Communion at the BP, British Petroleum. So, it was a little thing, really, this offer to fill my tire. I was unscrewing the valve cap and heard a voice behind me. Here, I'll get that for you. Oh, that's okay, I've got it, is what I normally say to such overtures. How many of us are like that? Like, yeah, no, I got it. This knee-jerk reaction to refuse. I'm the one who offers to help. I'm the one who serves. Perhaps it was the eager spirit on his face or his brown eyes full of hopeful connection that caused me to say okay. I felt the vibration of his unspoken benediction. I can't do much for you, fellow weary traveler, but I can do this. Lay your burden down, and I will carry it for a bit. And I couldn't help but wonder how many times I've denied someone the blessing of serving because I've been too stubborn to accept their gift. As I was standing there in the sun-drenched gas station parking lot, the hiss and tick of the air pump sounded very much like a psalm. I watched his hands, a few shades lighter than that Goodyear rubber, filling more than just my tire with air, while goodness and grace swirled around us, stronger than the fumes of gasoline.